Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. So next week's Easter, today's Palm Sunday, and I am not doing anything about the triumphant entry. We've done that in the past, and I just decided that we are going to focus on the cross this morning. Easter's about the resurrection and the empty tomb, and I wanted to devote some time to the cross and all that it means to us and all that it should mean to us. So we are actually in Romans today. If you haven't turned there, we're in Romans chapter 3, just dealing with verses 21 through 26 and looking at what Christ accomplished through his sacrificial death on that cross. And as Chris and Bill had mentioned earlier, both that with Easter next week, I want to encourage you to continue to reach out to your friends and neighbors, your family members, and invite. It's just going to be, I think, an incredible service for us. We're going to celebrate all that Christ is doing as he is just literally transforming lives around us. We're going to be baptizing a lot of people who have made professions of faith, a lot of people who we've been praying for and walking along with in their journey of faith. And we're gonna do it after the message as just a point of celebration, because God is at work, church. He is at work. This whole week I've told a couple people I felt like I'm the pinball in the pinball machine, just bouncing back and forth from the activity that God is doing here and the activity that he is doing here. And so again, come next week, but invite, reach out and invite. All right, we are in Romans. We're in Romans this week. Romans 3:21, and our central truth is it is Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross that forgives us from our sin. Pretty straightforward truth. But it's a truth that I'm asking each of us today to give thought to allow into our hearts, and to embrace. The truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, that you and I are sinful, and it is only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we have forgiveness, that we can have peace with God again, that we can have a right relationship, that we can have freedom from sin, that we can have freedom from guilt. And so, to do some basic legwork before we actually get into the real text, I have a couple points. And the first point for this morning is that we have a problem, and it's called sin. We have a fundamental problem within ourselves, and it's called sin. This spiritual issue that wages against us, that wars within us every day. And it's called this thing sin. There's something that's deeply wrong with us, something that's flawed within us. And listen carefully, something that just is not right. Something that's not right. Romans 3:23, we'll see this again later, but I want to point it out at the beginning. You know, in our passage this morning, Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The truth is that God is glorious. God is holy. He sits above everything and all. He is creator, and therefore he stands above all of creation. And only to him is due glory. It's an Old Testament word which means weight, heaviness. He is heavy. We are to stand in awe of him alone. And although he created everything good, and although he created man very good, something happened after his creation that changed everything. In the midst of his glory exhibited in all creation, and especially in man, something happened shortly after that creation that changed everything. And that something was sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the original glory that he intended on this earth. And that word sin, it's a Bible word, it's a church word, and it simply means missing the mark. You and I have missed the mark. The mark was his glory, his perfection, his holiness, his beauty and his brilliance. But each of us, we've missed it. The picture is, you know, like a bullseye on a board and an arrow, and we don't even hit the board. We don't even get close to the board. We've missed his mark so far. And this is our condition. In Genesis 2:16, we see this in the original creation story. In Genesis 2:16 through 17, God, the Lord God, commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You can eat of everything, but don't touch this one thing. Because if you touch this one thing, you will certainly die." And as we continue reading, we see that Adam and Eve, their basic fault in sin was that they did not trust God. He said, you can eat of anything, enjoy everything, but don't eat this one tree. And instead of trusting God, they trusted a snake. And it's really no different for you and I today. We still fall short of God's glory. For all have sinned and fall short is a present tense verb. We have sinned, each of us. You and I have sinned. But we constantly still, in the present tense, fall short of God's glory. Every time that we choose to put our faith in something other than God's word. Every time we listen to the snake and the lie, we are putting our trust in creation instead of the Creator. And we fall short of everything that He intended for His glory. So they listen to the snake and they trust the snake. And we read in Genesis 3:6 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, standing there, not intervening, being lazy, and he ate also. You see, way back when, our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, they missed the mark. They messed up. They were unable to hit the target that God had created them for. They decided with their eyes, their enticements, that this, doing this, was going to be better than what God had created for them. But they were created for God's glory. And listen, church, you and I were created for God's glory. The question is, are we pursuing our own glory or are we pursuing God's glory? And here's the truth. We're always pursuing glory. We were wired, we were created to pursue glory. We were wired and created to pursue God's glory, but sin now has so infected us that we're just always seeking our glory. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You and I, all of us. There's no distinction. It's happened. And even worse, it keeps happening. We keep doing it. We have a problem. The problem is sin. And unfortunately, sin has tremendous consequences. And so today, I'm going to talk about three consequences of sin. Point number two this morning is there are consequences for our sin. Now, the first consequence of sin is guilt. When you and I miss the mark, when you and I pursue and chase after other glory than God's, we're left with guilt. We pursue our glory. We pursue the glory of our children. We pursue the glory of our career. We just pursue the glory of sex, whatever it is. We chase after it, and it doesn't satisfy. It leaves us wanting, and we don't feel glory afterwards. We feel guilt and shame. So again, looking at the original creation account, after Adam and Eve both partook of that forbidden fruit, we read in Genesis 3:7, the very next verse, "Then, cause and effect, The result was that the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They immediately felt shame, embarrassment. And we can argue socially. Let's do that one. We can already argue socially that, you know, that's just Puritanism and this, you know, we shouldn't be afraid of naked, whatever. But you know what? If someone walks in here naked, you're going to feel embarrassed for them. And it's going to be embarrassing and awkward and weird, right? It wasn't inherent before. They were naked beforehand. But all of a sudden, they were aware of it. And the result was that they felt shame. And what do we try to do with shame, people? We try to cover it up. You know? Put on the mask. Protect us. Try to protect ourselves from the arrows that other people want to shoot at us because we feel so bad. So they felt shamed. Subpoint. And also, they hid themselves from God. Sin created shame and guilt, and sin created the separation between man and God. So we keep reading the next verse in Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin causes shame and guilt, and it creates separation and distance between ourselves and God, our Creator. We were created to enjoy community with God. You see, God was strolling in the garden because that's what He created it for, community with His creation. But sin separated Adam and Eve from God. And listen, sin separated Adam and Eve from each other. In the original Greek, the picture is that Adam jumps in this bush and Eve jumps in that bush. Sin does not just create guilt and shame for us and God. It creates shame and guilt from one another. It separates. It breaks fellowship. And so they hid. Here's the truth. Sin destroys. It destroys. It destroys fellowship. And it creates guilt. Last night, Christy and I bumped into an old friend of ours. And we haven't seen her for years. And I asked her how her husband was doing. And it just was a little awkward. And she said, he's doing great. He's doing good. He's doing good. But she immediately started doing this. You know, and for the next 5-10 minutes, I'm trying to see, is she wearing a wedding ring or not? And we went to their wedding. And they're divorced now. And there was issues of sin. And it destroyed. It destroyed the relationship. And so, listen, friends, sin is real. And it destroys and it leaves us guilty. You know, she was hiding it. We were created to enjoy community, but shame breaks community. Number two, what is another consequence of sin? It is that sin enslaves. Enslavement. John 8:34, Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is slave to sin." You practice it, you do it, and like a junkie, you just don't get enough of it. And it doesn't stimulate like it used to. So what do? You go deeper. You go into more darkness. And sin breeds sin. And sooner or later, you pop your head up one day and you realize, I'm not in control anymore. This thing controls me. What was supposed to give me pleasure and fulfillment and satisfaction is now having the opposite effect. I now feel shame and guilt, and I can't get out of this. 2 Peter 2:18 through 19 says, "For speaking loud boasts of folly," talking about non-believers and sin, its effect on sin's effect on non-believers, he says, "they, enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, so that he is enslaved." Christianity is about authority. You know, once you realize or embrace or accept that God is God and He's in control and He rules and He reigns, everything else falls into place. But as you and I continue to think, oh, I'm in control of my life, I'm in control of my family, I'm in control of my children, I'm in control of my workplace, and we build ourselves up into our own little mini God, what's the effect? Sin, and eventually enslavement. Who's in charge? He is, or sin is. The other, third consequence of sin is that it condemns. Sin condemns. And this is really the harshest consequence. Romans 1:18, we read, "For the wrath of God," God's wrath, anger, God being angry. Yes, He's a loving God, but He's also an angry God. "God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Their unrightness, their crookedness, their sinfulness suppress the truth, believe the lie, want to have it their own way, and this angers God. And the consequence of sin is God's anger and our death. Again, Genesis 2, "If you eat of this tree, you will surely die." And so we also read Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is physical death. Adam and Eve eventually died. You and I are eventually going to die. But more importantly, the wages of sin, the consequence for our sin, is spiritual death. That separation that you and I now experience from God the Father apart from the work of Jesus in the cross. So, this is the bad news. This is the background of the gospel. The good news is coming, but the bad news has to be clarified. We have to realize our state. You know, people say, "Hey, become a Christian, get saved." John 3:16, great. But we have to ask the question, what are we saved from? Why do I need saving? Because we are sinful, and we need saving from sin. We need saving going back from our guilt and our shame. We need saving from the enslavement of sin. And listen, we need saving from God's justice, His wrath. So, truth number three, still more bad news. I'm sorry, it's not a pleasant morning. Truth number three is we cannot save ourselves either. This is our condition. This is our hopelessness apart from Christ. Verse 21 reads, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." It has been revealed. God's righteousness has been revealed to us now. How? "Apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness," although the Old Testament always pointed to this righteousness to come, it always pointed to Jesus who was going to come and fulfill this, now there is a righteousness that has come, a righteousness for you and I, a replacement of the wickedness and an insertion of the righteousness through Christ. The law here is referring to all the rules and regulations that were handed down in the Old Testament. If you read the first five books of the Bible, they're very long, they're very boring. It's just, don't do this, don't do this, that, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And it just keeps going. And the list of rules is exhausting. But they were the standard. But they were the target for hitting the mark of glory. They showed us just how holy God is and how sinful we are. They showed to us what great gulf exists between creation and Creator. And they showed us that we can't do it. We just can't do it. Have you guys ever tried to do it and obey all I think everyone in this room, I know everyone in this room has broken one of the Ten Commandments many times. It's impossible. And so the law was given to show us our need for a Savior. To show us just how messy our lives are and how much we needed someone to do it for us. Romans 3:20, again, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you look up above, I'm sorry, I didn't cue you right, but the very verse preceding this passage, let me read it again. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We can't be made right. We can't be justified, made right by our own works, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been accountable for all of it. If you and I screw up on one of the commandments, it's done. We're done. We're done. One screw up means we are guilty. One screw up means we are now enslaved to it. One screw up means we are now condemned. But here's the good news. So finally we get to good news. You guys happy? Here's the good news. There is a Savior. There is a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ who has met all the requirements of the law. There was one, there is one who has done all the do's and he has not done any of the do-nots. There is one who has completely fulfilled the law and in doing so has secured for each of us a path, a way into God's glory again. Truth number four is that only Jesus can save. We cannot save ourselves. No one can save you. Have you ever tried to save someone? We can't even save ourselves. But the good news is that Jesus saves. So, read with me again verse 21, and we're going to go through the first part of 24 now. But now the righteousness of God has come. It has been manifested. It has been revealed. Apart from the old law, apart from the lists of do's and do-nots, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, all the prophets and law bear witness to Jesus and this work, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is righteousness found now. There is righteousness available now, church. How? In the person of Jesus Christ, His work, and through our faith. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and listen, and are justified by grace as a gift. Only Jesus can save. And so listen, just as there were three consequences of sin, here I see three aspects of Jesus' salvation for us. First, Jesus is our justification. How does Jesus save? Three ways. First, Jesus is our justification. That's a big word, Scott. What the heck does that mean? Well, what does justification mean? What's the root word of justification, class? Justice. See, we were guilty. Courtroom. Picture it. We were guilty. Justice had to be done. Justice had to be met. It's not good for a murderer to be set free without any consequence. Justice had to be met. The good news is our justice was and is met. How? In the person of Christ. It's as if we were in the courtroom, we were on trial, and the judge is ready to sentence us because we do stand condemned, but in walks Jesus. And he says, you know what? Let me take that. I got it. And the judge looks at him. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. And he says, okay. And he bangs the gavel. And Jesus gets ushered out to the electric chair. And we get to leave free. Justice has been met, but it has been substituted away from us and put onto another recipient. You and I, through faith, can be justified, found justified, found righteous. The word righteous and justified in the Greek are actually the same word. We are found righteous now. We are found justified. Justice is found because Christ stood in place of us. There is righteousness, church, available through Jesus. You feel guilty? Why? Some of you Christians, some of you believers, you're still walking around with guilt. Why? The great good news of the Bible is there is no guilt. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, something happens instantaneously. And all that guilt and shame that we used to have is taken off of us. And it is put on Him. And it stays on Him. The sin that we committed, the sin that we are committing, and the sin that we will commit, all of it, and the shame and guilt of it, is placed upon Him. We don't walk around, we should not be walking around with guilt and shame anymore. Just as God created, you know, slayed the animal and put, clothing on Adam and Eve, He has done the same for us. He has covered up our nakedness through Christ's righteousness. He has taken away that shame and guilt. What has happened now is the Father sees the work of the Son and He counts it as our righteousness. I just imagine that some of you have been carrying around guilt and shame for years. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't just save us into heaven and we're waiting for one day for all that guilt and shame to be removed. The truth is, He has saved us and the guilt and shame is gone. No matter what we've done, no matter what you have done, there is no sin that is going to break your Father's heart now. We are loved. So, does that mean we never sin again, church? Do we ever sin again? Yeah, we sin all the time still. Do we need to feel guilty about it? No. Should we feel convicted? Yeah, we should, fess up, confess, and repent. But do we need to carry around guilt? No, the guilt has been settled. Listen, something helped me out a long time ago about this whole theological constraint of justification. The judge says, you are justified, and it happens. Boom, it's a declaration. You have been acquitted. You have been set free. But I always struggled. I'm a Christian. I'm still sinning. I'm still screwing up. If I am made righteous, if I am righteous in the sight of God, how come I screwed up? And what does that mean? And then a long time ago, I realized that God is omniscient and omnipotent, and He sits outside of time. What is time? Time is us circling around a sun. He's outside of that. He is not constrained or controlled by time. You guys tracking with me? This is getting deep. So when I said yes to Jesus, God, the Father, declared me righteous, period. Boom. And because God is outside of time, it has happened. You and I, however, are constrained by time. We're finite. You tracking? We have to take our next breath and we have to go through this cycle of time. But because God is outside of time, we have been declared righteousness. We are righteous. There's no more guilt. All we're doing is waiting. All we're doing is waiting for time to run out for us, to where we literally, physically stand before the Creator and we actually hear the words. We catch up in time to the words that have already been declared. There is no guilt. It's been taken. You sin, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of that. Turn, repent, go on with life. But here's the truth. Daddy loves his children. And our Father is not a father who just reminds us of guilt all the time. Do you do that with your children? You keep bringing up the past? No. It's been settled. Number two, Jesus is our redemption. Verse 24b says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, He has also redeemed us. He's justified us and He's redeemed us. Redemption is buying back from slavery. It's the old concept of you buy a slave out of slavery. And this is what Christ has done for us. You and I used to be enslaved to sin. Christ on the cross purchased us with His blood. He redeemed us from slavery. Ephesians 1:7, we had read a while back, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of His grace. Galatians 3:13 says Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He ransomed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. In a moment we were declared righteous. And in a moment we were bought off the auctioning block. No longer enslaved to sin, but free in Christ Jesus. Third, Jesus is our propitiation, another big church word this morning. In verse 25a, we read, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. What the heck does propitiation mean? It means the appeasement of God's wrath. Remember we said sin's effect is number three, that we are condemned, that we already stand in condemnation, that God's wrath is on us. Well, the good news is that on the cross, God's wrath was not poured out upon us. God's wrath was poured upon another. God's wrath to meet justice was poured out on Christ. And He became the propitiation. He became the appeasement. He became the object and measure of justice for our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We used to be sinful. He is righteous. On the cross, something happened where the roles were reversed. The great switcheroo happened. Jesus took upon Himself our sinfulness, and praise God, you and I took upon ourselves His righteousness. He gave up everything so that you and I could live free and live in peace, not in guilt, not in enslavement. Romans 5:8-9, for God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, we have been declared righteous by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. There is no condemnation in Christ for those who have been called according to His purposes. It's over. You and I do not stand in condemnation anymore. You feel guilt from the devil. You feel guilt and you feel like you stand condemned from the devil. We have been freed and we stand forgiven. How? Why? Because of the work of Christ on that cross. And, ready? Truth number five, our response in faith. It is His work on the cross that opens the door for all of these blessings, all of these freedoms. But listen, it is your and my heart to say yes and to believe, to step out in faith and to trust this, to put our faith in Him, not in ourselves, to put our faith in Him and not other people. Let me ask you, how has it been working out for you? How successful have you been at managing all that guilt? How successful have you been of washing away all that sin? How successful have you been at freeing yourself from sin's constant demands? salvation is found in no one else, no other name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. 25, the end of verse 25, that first sentence says, to be received. It's to be received how? By faith. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 22. Look at verse 22 with me one more time. The righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That word believe is faith again. Paul's really accenting this. How are you and I saved? It's through Christ's worth, through faith. Twice, underlining it. How are you to experience salvation and freedom? Through putting faith in Him. Not us, because it just doesn't work, right? It just doesn't work. How will you respond? Here's the truth, okay? I ask this question and listen. How are you going to respond to what I've been saying? This is how you're going to respond to what I have been saying. You will respond in faith. Either way, as you walk out these doors today, you will make a decision of faith. You will choose to believe what I'm saying, and the Bible says, or you will choose to believe what you've been telling yourself over and over again for years. Either way, there's no way to leave this building without making a decision. You tracking with that? The question is, will you believe in Christ and hand it over to another and say, I'm going to trust you on this because I've been coming up short over and over again? Or will you walk out again just hardening yourself and saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try harder. I think I can get it under wraps myself this time. I'm too ashamed to admit that I need help. So I'm just going to muster up some more willpower and try to conquer this on my own again. Or will you surrender to His power and His righteousness? The last part of verse 25, if we read this last part with me, says, this Christ's work on the cross, through the cross, was to show God's righteousness, to show God's rightness, to show God's goodness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. You see, we've been living generations and generations, and God has never just sent the big one on us. He did one time with the flood, right? But the apocalypse hasn't happened yet, you know? And it's because of His mercy, it's because of His patience, it's because of His long-suffering, His forbearance, that grace is now available. Mercy is now available for all who choose to say yes and accept it. He's a patient and loving God, and He's waiting. He's waiting for you. And it was to show His righteousness at the present time also. His rightness for every sin that has ever been commanded, every time someone has shaken their fist at Him and rebelled against Him, and also every present instance. Why? So that He might be just. Guys, we've offended a holy and righteous God, and there is a consequence to that. There just is. He wouldn't be a just God if He didn't punish. Would you be a just parent if you let your kids get away with stuff over and over again? Would you be a good, right parent? So consequences, punishments, they have to occur. But the good news is, in order to be just and in order to justify, He has provided another way through His Son, Jesus Christ, through our faith in Him. Our last verse today, how? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, if you just publicly, you know, just say, hey, I'm going to trust this. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is ruler over death, Jesus is ruler over sin. If you take a step forward and with your mouth say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to trust you on this. Then what happens? And you believe in your heart, that too, then what? You'll be saved. the same power that we're going to talk about next week, the same power that brought Christ back to life, is the same power that changes us from the inside out. It's the same power that frees us from sin, that frees us from guilt, and frees us from condemnation. All because He died for us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. And we lift You up this morning, that You would be glorified. Lord, that we would seek Your glory in our lives, not ours. I pray for those here today who have never handed their lives over to You, who have never put their faith and trust in You, who have been trusting in themselves and other things to save, but have continually ended up short. Lord, I pray that You would move in their hearts and that You would move in all of our hearts today. Lord, for these who have never said yes, that You would move them to say yes. And for those of us who have said yes, that You would continue to move us to say yes to Your saving power. To say yes to the truth that in Christ there is no condemnation. That in Christ we have been set free. And that in Christ there's no guilt. The penalty has been paid. Lord, be glorified this morning. Have Your way in our hearts. For Your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.